We're going to go ahead and get started, and just want to first of all say welcome and thank you for being here. My name is Wilson McCoy. I am the associate minister at a church in Lebanon, Tennessee, which is about 30 minutes outside of Nashville. Born and raised in the Middle Tennessee area in Clarksville, went to Lipscomb for undergrad, lived in Brisbane, Australia for a year working with the church there, did my MDiv at ACU for about 4 years. And then have moved back to Lebanon about 7 years ago, and I have been the associate minister at College Hills for the last 7 years. June will be 7 years. Let me tell you a little bit about myself, and then we'll kind of jump into where we're going to go today. Happily married for 5 years. Last month was Jessica and I, and she even is here this morning. That's how good things are. She would get up that early for my class. And so this year is 5 years. And we're enjoying being here in California. She's a marriage and family therapist, owns her own practice in Nashville. And she said, I'm coming to California with you. So here she is, here we are. And yeah, I'm grateful that she is here. Let me tell you just a little bit about College Hills. This picture was taken the day that we ordained our children's minister about a year ago. And the reason why I wanted to show this particular picture is because it gives a snapshot of our church and what informed the project that I want to talk about. We are a multi-generational church. We have a variety of ages. This was a really beautiful moment on a Sunday morning where we had young and old, male and female, a variety of generations and genders represented up front, and it was a really beautiful moment. And so that's kind of a snapshot of our church that really is significant to me. Real quick before we jump into what we're going to do, shameless promotion. On the sheet in front of you, I gave you a flyer for a conference that's happening next month at Lipscomb University called Intergenerate. A lady by the name of Holly Allen, Dr. Holly Allen, is running this conference. She is an amazing woman. She was the advisor for my project. I highly recommend you checking that out. At minimum, I want to highly encourage you to check out Holly's book, Intergenerational Christian Formation. You can get that on Amazon, and wanted you to know about that resource in this conference. She has a class later today if you would like to hear from her. She's just great to spend time with, sit at her feet. So that's just more of an FYI. We're going to do three things in class today. One is we're going to do a spiritual practice together, and that'll take about 10 minutes. Number two, I want to tell you about the project I did for my doctorate of ministry project at Lipscomb University that I finished last May. And so that'll take about 20 minutes. I just want to tell you what we did as an intergenerational experience. And then the last 10 minutes after responses to the invitation, we'll then have some time for Q&A. If there's things that you're wondering about or curious about based upon what I talk about in the 20 minutes about my project, I'll be happy to try to field some questions. So we're going to start with a spiritual practice called dwelling in the Word. And there's a reason why we're going to do this practice. I promise you, if you've never done dwelling in the Word before, you cannot get injured doing this. You might make a friend, but you can't get injured. So this is kind of something I want us to do together, which will make more sense when we get into part two and I talk about the project. Dwelling in the Word is a communal way of reading Scripture. The steps are in front of you. They're also on the screen. This is the extended version, and in just a second, we're going to do a modified version. You typically pick a passage, a shorter passage, maybe 10, 12, 14 verses. You pray for the Spirit to guide your reading of the Word of God. That's step one. Step two, you read the passage twice, and you ask yourselves a couple of questions on the reading of the Scripture. Number one, what captures your imagination? Or what question would you like to ask a biblical expert based on this passage? So you read it through once for familiarity, and then on the second time through, you ask yourself, what captures my imagination, or what question would I want to ask a biblical scholar or expert? Third move is there's a time of silent reflection to kind of marinate, chew on, think about what captured your imagination or what question you would want to ask based on that passage. And then this is where you think you're going to get hurt, but you won't get hurt. You find a reasonably friendly-looking stranger, which will be good because I think there's some strangers in here. And you listen that person into free speech, which I describe as kind of a posture of open non-judgmental listening, where you're just fully absorbing what that person is saying, and you're listening attentively to them. You gather back together as a group, and you share what you heard. Not what you heard in the passage, your thing. You share what you heard from your reasonably friendly-looking stranger. You share what they said to you. And then finally, the last move of dwelling in the Word is we gather as a group and we discern, okay, we've heard what we've heard from one another. What might God be up to based upon what we've heard? So, we're going to do this reading. So, on the back is the passage that we're going to be dwelling in. And we're going to move somewhat quickly through this just for the sake of time. But I want you to get a little bit of a feel of how this reading goes. I have asked a friend of mine, Emma, to read this passage. So what I want to do is I want to take about 10 seconds to be quiet and be still. And then Emma, when you're ready, just read through this passage once. We're not going to read it twice today. We're going to read it once. So as we read through Exodus 34, 1 through 10, ask yourself, as Emma reads or as you read along or as you just sit and listen, what captures your imagination about this passage? Or what's a question that you would ask a biblical scholar if you could ask them a question? So let's take a few seconds to be quiet. And then Emma, when you're ready, please.
The Lord said to Moses, "Cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and I will write on the tablets the words that were on the former ones, which you broke. Be ready in the morning and come up in the morning to Mount Sinai and present yourself there to me on the top of the mountain. No one shall come up with you, and do not let anyone be seen throughout all the mountain. And do not let flocks or herds graze in front of that mountain." So Moses cut two tablets of stone like the former ones, and he rose early in the morning and went up on Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tablets of stone. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name, the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And Moses quickly bowed his head towards the earth and worshipped. He said, "If now I have found favor in your sight, O Lord, I pray, let the Lord go with us. Although this is stiff-necked people, pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for your inheritance." He said, "I hereby make a covenant. Before all your people I will perform marvels, such as have not been performed in all the earth or in any nation. And all the people among whom you live shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing that I will do with you."
Now, if we were really spiritual, we would sit in silence for about 30 minutes and chew on what word or phrase captured our imagination or the question that we have. We're going to skip that. And what I want you to do now, very quickly, for about the next minute or two, is to find someone close to you and share with them what captured your imagination or the question that you would ask. And that might be a quick introduction, introduce yourself, and then just share, this is what I heard that captured my imagination, or this is the question that I would ask if I had a biblical scholar around. So let's do that for the next about minute, 2 minutes, and then we'll jump back together.
Looks like a good
straight. About a year.
Go ahead.
Question.
I have several. So standpoint one. I was concerned.
Let's take about another minute. If the other person hasn't gone.
I find in this passage in verse 3, no one shall come up with me, and no one is seen out of the valley. And what the promise of verse 3 is, the curiosity of this answer is, and the other things
All right, let's gather back together. I know that was very quick and abbreviated. If we were doing a full dwelling in the Word, we probably would have taken about 10 minutes, 5 minutes for one person to share, 5 minutes for another person to share. I at least wanted you to get a small taste and a glimpse of what that's like to listen to another person. If I was being really mean this morning, I would make you report back what you heard, which sounds really easy, but it's a lot harder than it sounds if you've never done this before. Not to report back, well, this is what really stuck out to me, but this is what Jared said to me, or this is what Keith said to me, or this is what I heard Naomi saying to me. So just imagine if we were in a small group, we got together, and we would share what we heard from one another. And then after the majority of the group shared, that we would then discern, okay, based upon what we've heard, what do we believe God is up to? So that is a condensed, modified, abbreviated version of dwelling in the Word. So that's part one. Let's talk about the project I did at College Hills. And I'll go through this pretty quickly so that we can leave some time for questions at the end. I just want you to know what we did at our particular church as a way to try to bring different generations together in an intentional way. So just a little bit of background. How did this project emerge for me and working on it? First of all, it was a kind of a curiosity. If we believe that we're being transformed in the image of God, what might it look like to help cultivate that process? Contractual obligation. I have to use the phrase spiritual rhythms in this class. So what are the spiritual rhythms that we can incorporate into our lives that might help us transform and be transformed into the image of Jesus? I really wanted to use Scripture as a resource in this project. I wanted to do something with the Bible, not just my own personal formation, but I knew that working within a Church of Christ setting, that would be a familiar, accessible entry point for the people that we worked with, no matter how young or how old they were. I knew Scripture could be and would be accessible for everyone, so I wanted to use the Bible in some way. I really tried to pay attention to the church that I was at. The context I find myself in is a multi-generational church. I would say that we're a multi-generational church trying to incorporate more intergenerational rhythms into our church's life. What's the distinction? Multi-generational, the way I describe it is, imagine Sunday morning and there is a group of people sitting on a pew together, ages 10 to 70. And they're all sitting on the same pew and they're all looking at the same podium or table or whatever's up front. They are coexisting alongside of each other, but they're not engaged with each other in any way. So that's multi-generational. Intergenerational would be, take that pew, turn it into a circle, and that group from 10 to 70 is looking at each other, they're talking to each other, they're giving and taking, listening, meaningful interaction is happening. Sometimes we talk about intergenerational when we really mean multi-generational. Multi-generational is just we have a lot of different ages at our church. Intergenerational is we have a lot of ages at our church and we're trying to bring them together in intentional, meaningful ways. I think that's a really important distinction. And then finally, the question that kind of drove my project was, what difference might it make if we brought our generations together at College Hills in a spiritually formative way? So, what I did for the project was as following. This is kind of the purpose statement: to explore the formative impact of reading Scripture in an intergenerational environment. Basically, what would it look like, and what would it feel like, and what would happen if we brought a lot of different ages together and we read Scripture together intergenerationally with a variety of different ages? So here's what we did. For 9 weeks, this was in the fall of 2015, I met with two separate reading groups. I met with one group of 12 on Sunday nights at our building. I met with another group of 14 on Wednesday nights in the same room in our building. And it was intentionally in a circle. It was intentionally a small group. It was intentionally in the same room. I tried to make the context as similar as possible Sunday night and on Wednesday night. Here's how the night would work. We would start about 5 o'clock. We would do an opening exercise. Typically it was we went around the circle and we had everybody share the most life-giving experience from their week and the most life-taking experience from their week. We would do that, and that would take about 10, 15 minutes. And then we would spend about 30 minutes dwelling. And so we would walk through what we just did, but in a more expanded way. It took about 30 minutes to dwell. Every week for all 9 weeks, we dwelt in the passage that Emma read for us, Exodus 34, 1 through 10. Different people would read each week. I intentionally made it a point that when they paired up with their partner, that they did not pair up with someone they had paired up with before. So trying to kind of intentionally stack the deck to make sure that they were interacting with other people from other ages and other genders. And then we would spend some time discerning, and then we'd be done about 6. So it took about an hour each week. At the end of the 4th week, I gave a survey, kind of assessing people's experience. It was a written survey, individually done. At the very end, at the end of the 8th week, I gave another survey with a few different questions, but some similar questions. And then on that 9th week, we just had a big focus group. So on Sunday night, I did a focus group with those 12. And on Wednesday night, I did a focus group with 14. And in each group, we had 5 generational cohorts. The youngest person in my group was a 10-year-old in one group and an 11-year-old in the other. And then in the other group, the oldest person was 76 in one group and 83 in the other group. And so we had a variety of ages in between. I have a more detailed breakdown of that, but I just wanted to give you a sense of the spectrum of ages that we had in these groups. That was intentional. And then this was an important piece of the project. When I was watching the interactions, when I was listening to them respond, when I was kind of observing and guiding the process, I was watching the intergenerational stuff happening. But I never made that an overt, explicit thing with the group. They could tell that all the ages were different. They could tell that there was different genders. They could tell there was diversity, but I didn't talk about that. I wanted them to naturally make those connections on their own. And that was more of a research kind of piece that I didn't want to say, well, we're getting together to do intergenerational spiritual formation, so do whatever you want to. But remember, we're together for intergenerational spiritual. I just didn't talk about it. If people acknowledged it, I would affirm it, but I didn't make that an overt thing. That was my gaze. But the group as a whole, I just let them develop as it would go. This is just more of a generational cohort chart. If you're not familiar with the idea of generations, kind of one of the most helpful formative books is this book written in the 90s called Generations by a guy named, two men named Haupt and Strauss. And this is kind of a traditional breakdown. You have Generation Z, 2004 to present. Millennials, 82 to 2003, Gen Xers, Boomers, Silence, and so on. Depending on who you ask, there's some like porous boundaries to those. Some people would kind of expand those numbers. Some people would debate when do the millennials actually start. But this is kind of a general framework that I use to help me pick, to make sure that I had people represented from these 5. At our church, there was no one in the GI generation who was able physically to participate. So we had Silence, Boomers, Gen Xers, Millennials, and Gen Zers. So that was the project. That's what I did. That kind of gives you an idea of what we did every week for 9 weeks. At the end of that project, kind of pulled everything together, locked myself into a cave for about a month, and just kind of read and reread and read, and was like, what are the themes? What are the patterns? What did I learn from this? And I kind of break down learnings into 2 categories. Previous ground that other people had discovered before that my project just affirmed and reaffirmed. Intergenerational ministry, spiritual formation, study research-wise. It's still a fairly new field, but there was still enough for me to say, X, Y, and Z, I've said this before, this happened. But there was also this other piece that was like, okay, this isn't in the research anywhere. This hasn't happened before. So these are some new things that I have seen in this particular setting. So some previous ground things. Number one, people like this. Like, we don't think that people want to be with different ages, but that's just like not what my experience showed. Different ages, for the most part, like to be together. When we did this whole life-giving, life-taking thing on that ninth week, the very last week, I asked the question, so what's been most life-giving about the whole experience? 9 out of 12 people told me on Sunday night it was the different generations. For the whole 9 weeks, 9 of 12 of those people said it was that. And the other group, a third of the people, said it was all the generations. So I like the Sunday night group a little better since the percentage is higher. But that was pretty telling to me. And it wasn't just one generational demographic that said they liked that. It was a variety of generations saying, I really liked that there was a lot of different generations. And I say that to say, some people say, well, our different generations don't want to get together. And I say, that's not what I heard. Actually, what I heard was people saying, this is a rare experience in our churches, and we need to do this more, because we liked it. Which I think kind of breaks down some of that assumption we can sometimes make to say people want to be separate. I found the opposite to be true. In fact, our youngest, Evie, said on one of the last nights, she said, the thing I'm going to miss most is hearing what Mr. Frank's life-giving moment was. Mr. Frank was the 83-year-old. And she's like, I'm going to miss hearing about what his life-giving moment was. So you have this 11-year-old who was saying that the thing she was going to miss was hearing from Mr. Frank, who happened to be the oldest. A couple of other things. Communal spiritual formation happened. Part of that happened just because people got together and shared life together. One night, a young lady came in, and she had homework that she didn't know how to do. Well, we have a CPA that works for the state of Tennessee, and so they, like, paired up 15 minutes before our reading group started, and Samantha ended up helping this young lady figure her homework out, and then they had this connection the rest of the time. Mr. Frank, unfortunately, had a stroke halfway through, and so he couldn't come to some of those final meetings that we attended together as a group, but our group made a card for them, rallied around him. Some of our youngest asked about him every week when they would see me. And so just being together kind of created this communal connection. I broke down what I saw happen into three categories: the conversations that were had, the care that was shown, and the commending happened. I have a little, I wanted to make sure there was a little bit of alliteration in this project because that only felt appropriate. So let me tell a few stories. Conversations. One of the first nights we read Exodus 34, one of the older members just said, he goes, I don't understand this. Like, I don't get this. Like, what is going on here? This is such a strange picture of God. What do we do with that? I'm not sure what to do and how to make sense of God with this passage. And there was another young man by the name of Weston who was like, that was my same question. And Weston then says, you know, this reminds me of Genesis 3. And I was like, okay, keep going. And so he started talking about how he heard Exodus 34 through the lens of Genesis 3. And then he and this 76-year-old man got into this conversation. And this 13-year-old was giving these scriptural insights to the 76-year-old. And then they ended up sitting by each other pretty much every week after that. Well, that conversation wouldn't have happened if we hadn't been in that space and kind of created some space where those conversations could happen. Towards the end, one of the participants said, this was a good experience because it helped me get out of, her phrase, generational groupthink, which I thought was a really helpful phrase. She said, we so often get with other ages and we all kind of think the same things and we read scripture the same way. And this helped break that for me. So she admitted that she was complicit in generational groupthink, but this was also a helpful way for her to stretch and to grow as well. Probably my favorite story related to the care shown. The very first night, and I couldn't have scripted this any better, the very first night, there's a young lady by the name of Stephanie. Stephanie lives in the neighborhood where my wife and I live. We're good friends with them. Stephanie was pregnant with her fourth child unexpectedly and had not told anyone. She had told Jessica and I because we're close to them. She had told her husband, thankfully she told him before she told us, but no one else knew. And she was debating when she was going to tell people, family, etc. So she comes on this Sunday night, and her partner is a lady by the name of Becky. Becky's in her 40s, I believe, with three grown daughters. And Stephanie just loses it. They pair up, they start sharing, and then Stephanie just like spills all of this and her anxiety about telling her parents and life transition, and they weren't planning for four kids, et cetera, and so Becky listens, and then Becky said, well, the same thing happened to me when I was your age with my third daughter, and they didn't come back to the circle when I called everybody back, but I could tell that they were having this pretty intense conversation, so I gave them space, and then Stephanie stayed behind after, and she just talked about kind of the way God moved among her and Becky in that moment and then pairing up and how significant that was. And it was significant also because towards the end, Stephanie used the language of, I basically found a second family here. Her and her husband don't have connected family. Their family's in Alabama. We're in Tennessee. But she had found this person in Becky who could journey with her and show her care in a way that she just wouldn't have found unless she was in that intentional environment. So that was one of those really cool stories of bringing generations together to share life experience. Becky ended up throwing her a baby shower towards the end with some of the other women in our reading group. And so that was just a cool moment of care that happened that wouldn't have happened otherwise. And then finally, commending, I talked about Frank and Evie and their connection, this 11-year-old with this 83-year-old. And I remember it was one of the very last times, and Evie was nervous because Frank was this older, kind of burly guy. And she kind of, I would always see her just not pair up with him. And then the final night, I think she had no one else to pair up with. So she was with Frank, and they talked and they talked and they talked. And then we got back together, and so Frank was reporting back what Evie had heard. And he said this phrase, he goes, Evie blew my mind. She told me things I had never heard before about this passage, and I'm so grateful she was my partner. And you can see Evie just like trying not to glow too much, but it was this really unique moment where it was like you had this 83-year-old commending and affirming this 11-year-old in the context of a community, and I don't know where else she would have gotten that commending if it hadn't been for this setting of creating some intergenerational space. Those are some moments that stick out to me. And also kind of generational perceptions and appreciations that people talked about how their perception of other generations changed. One person said, I have now heard the heart of older generations, and it makes me think differently about them. I thought they thought this way, or why do they think this way? But this experience helped me to see their heart, which I thought was a telling phrase. And just people saying how much they appreciated being around other generations, other people. So those are some communal spiritual formations. There was also some individual things that happened that people affirmed as a personal blessing to them that wouldn't have happened otherwise. It's frozen. That's okay. The next category, I should say, individual spiritual formation. And I kind of break that down into three categories. Cognitive, behavioral, and views of faith in Scripture. So what I mean by that is people talked about how they learned new things because they were exposed to different ages and different perspectives. It's kind of that whole generational group thing. Let me try to fix this real quick. The second one is behavioral, and people talked about how older people in the group would help them to be, they served as kind of role models for them. And so one guy named Brandon talked about being with one of the older men and how being with him made him think about the longevity of his life and the kind of life he was living. He personally had some behavioral convictions because of spending time with this older gentleman that he wouldn't have otherwise spent time with. And then finally, views of faith in Scripture. Everyone talked about how their notion and their understanding of what faith is and how to understand faith changed considerably because they saw, one guy saw it, said it this way, he said, I've seen the different stages of faith, and he's a 23-year-old. I've seen these different stages of faith and how God can still be at work in each stage. And then we had a lady named Sherry who's in her 60s who said, I looked back and I remembered of all the times that God has been faithful to me as she listened to these younger people speak to her. So you had these two different people and these two different age spectrums having the same conviction reaffirmed because of listening and sharing in these stories with one another. So let me pause there and just open it up for questions for the sake of time and for the sake of how's this for a cheap delay. Yes, ma'am, Jean.
What I was interested in is after this group broke up, do they still seem to communicate with each other and seek each other out?
They do. You know, a lot of that would happen. I mean, we're a larger church, so a lot of that would happen kind of informally in the hallway, passing each other, and so that would happen. The baby shower for Stephanie ended up being something that they did several months after, so they got back together kind of as a reunion. Mm-hmm. When I was putting this information together, I asked them to meet with me so I could do like a first report to them. These are the things I saw. So that was kind of a cool reunion. But yeah, you could see the interactions happening throughout the hallways and these informal greetings. So yeah, there was some of that. One other thing. So the next year, me and the new children's minister, Hope, did another intergenerational thing. So this would have been 2016. We did it for 8 weeks, and we basically called it Storytellers, an Intergenerational Experience. That's going to be Pepperdine 2018, so we're going to do the insights from that next year. But one of the cool things was we had Jim, who's an elder, and we had this young kid named Manny, and I saw them every Sunday in the foyer interacting with each other as we moved through that together, giving each other high fives and talking to each other. And you have this 76-year-old elder with this probably, well, he's a sixth grader, talking every single Sunday. Hope told me 2 weeks ago, because I want to do something again in the fall, she said our sixth graders are already asking, when are we going to do that thing again that we did with the adults? Like, that's what they call it. I yell at them when they don't say the word intergenerational, just to keep some power over them. I tell them, so this fall we're planning something, but these sixth graders who did it last fall are already wanting there to be, they want this again. So these younger people want to spend time with the older people. Thanks, Gene. Any other questions?
The older people like to spend more time with the younger people, too.
Yeah, I think we assume it both ways. I think we sometimes assume that one generation doesn't want to spend time with another generation. But I think when they have the experience and they get a taste of it, they want to do it again. And the way I say it is intergenerational spiritual formation should not compete with the ways that you're currently doing spiritual formation, but it should complement. Mm-hmm. That I'm not a believer. I think there's a time and a place to be with people your own age. I'm a firm believer in that. But I think you have to use that age-appropriate time with these other intergenerational times. So I just call it like intergenerational rhythms, like every once in a while. So maybe every fall, Hope and I we'll probably do this intergenerational class where we take the sixth graders and we invite other adults from the congregation to be a part of that. So, yes, sir.
Did you invite specific people to do this or just ask for volunteers?
About 2 months before the project started, I did kind of like an open call to our church and said, hey, I'm doing this project. And I didn't give a lot of information intentionally. And so the reason I did that was because I wanted to... Again, I wanted there to be some knowledge, but not know everything about the intergenerational piece. So they were willing people. I did do some vetting because if they couldn't be there all 9 weeks, they couldn't be in the project because research, I had to make sure that they experienced the same thing. So they were willing. They were open to the whole experience. And they were people who were willing to make that extra commitment in the life of your congregation. There were some in our congregation who would not have enjoyed this, because they kind of want to do the things they always do, and the extra stuff they stay away from, right? We have those people. But this was a group who was like, I will make this extra hour commitment and do the surveys and come to the focus group. So it was a committed group, and I do think that matters. I think what was cool was people would overhear that this was happening, and they would ask me questions. And when they were very affirmative of the experience, I would say to them, could you go tell that to the elders? When it was negative, I just ignored them. That's the advantage of being in a big church. You avoid the people you don't like. And then, but for the most part, it was cool how kind of word of mouth spread. And other people were saying, are you going to do that again? Or how's that going? And so even in a large congregation, probably... So total, we had about 30 people from the congregation, and it's interesting to me, 30 people participated, but how broad of conversations I had passing and going. But yeah, I just opened it up and kind of vetted and had to have some requirements. Jen?
Did this have any influence on the attendance of the people?
Our church has quadrupled in size. generational ministry is a growth engine. You know, some of them said that if it would have, that they, it was, they had to make the commitment to be there.
Right.
That they couldn't, they had to make it a priority to be there every week.
Right.
We did not have as good attendance last fall when it was just open to the church. The demographics changed. It wasn't the same group. I mean, the same group of 12 journeyed for 9 weeks. Mm-hmm. And that was a pretty unique experience.
Right.
When we did it last fall, a different kind of experience. It changed each week, and so it wasn't as rich of an experience, but it was still a good experience. Uh-huh. Yes, ma'am.
I'm wondering a little bit if this is like a return to the way things were. Mm. You know, I'm wondering if that showed up in your research or in your study, if like older generations were saying, this is kind of how we used to do life when, you know, it takes a village to raise mm-hmm. the young ones, that we used to be more connected before we kind of... segregated ourselves, either in our church ministries or just life in general. Did that show up at all?
Not in my research. I mean, it's there, and there's a lot of writing about how the early house churches were intergenerational mm-hmm. and cultural shifts. There's different cultural shifts that are described in the last 100 years that have created age segregation, idolization of youth, the focus on individual consumer needs and how we're trying to target market our churches sometimes with ages. And so how we've been shaped, education, the move to kind of age-specific education, kind of this recent development, how we've adopted these things as a church and we don't even realize it, like we're swimming in the water and we don't realize it. One of the things, it was this great closing slide. I had these great slides at the end of this presentation that you're just not going to get to see. But one of them was, you know, we talk about being countercultural as a church. Those are usually talked about through a moral lens, which is fine. We can talk about that. But bringing the ages together is being countercultural. And so I think there are these accessible entry points within our churches that we can be countercultural in ways that we may not have like thought of before. So it didn't really show up, but I still think it's an important thing. Yes, sir.
We're in an intergenerational congregation.
Okay.
And we have been working intergenerational ministry for the last 7 years.
Mm-hmm.
And we've found it to be so effective that we are only wanting to increase what we're doing.
Mm-hmm.
But to answer both these last two questions, we have found that, yes, it has increased. It has increased our young adult turnout
mm-hmm.
because we're in a culture in which there's so much divorce, so much alienation from parents and distance from grandparents.
Mm-hmm.
We found that this provides surrogate parents and grandparents
mm-hmm.
to young people who are alienated from their parents or grandparents. At the same time, it provides an opportunity for grandparents whose children or grandchildren are halfway across the country to
mm-hmm.
have somebody locally that they can take on
yeah.
and develop a relationship with. We found that all the things that you've talked about have been absolutely true. We've experienced all of that.
Mm-hmm.
So it's really worked to advantage. And the more it happens, the closer our congregation is. For example, we have a worship planning committee that's intergenerational. Mm-hmm. When we first started it, it was two-thirds of it was 20-somethings planning our worship, and we have a blended worship. Mm-hmm. So we not only have blended songs, we have like average of 4 song leaders on a given Sunday, and it'll be different ages from 20 to 70. Mm-hmm. And so the congregation is seeing this at work, and now that's the norm.
Yeah.
Now that's the accepted. So it takes on a different kind of way of thinking within the congregation that says we are all together. Mm-hmm. We're not divided by our generations. So we've got 5 generations.
Yeah, and one of the reason I showed that picture of our worship assembly in that morning, that was a particularly significant morning for me because, and we're still making strides in this because I think what people see up front tells you a little bit about that congregation. And I think we see who the body is in a lot of different ways, but that was a significant moment for me because I was like, okay, so that's our church. Young and old, male and female, people who are on the fringes, people who are there every week. It was this vast, different group. And I thought it was this beautiful picture of who our church is. It's not just one type, but it is a lot of different people because people notice when they are not noticed. And so one of the things I've done is in my sermon prep, I will send out emails to different ages every time I know that I'm going to preach and ask them to give me reflections so that I'm getting a 10-year-old's reflections and a 70-year-old's reflections, getting a young man's reflections from church and getting some of our older ladies in our congregation and trying to then bring their voices into that sermon, whether that's quotes or testimonies or talking to them or whatever. So I think it changes the dynamic, and I think it's a really rich thing. Let me just say a couple new things that I found that were not in research before. One, reading the Bible together can be an effective form of intergenerational practice. Dwelling is good because it doesn't require any Bible knowledge. So a 10-year-old is not intimidated because they're asked what sparks your imagination and what question would you ask? Anybody can do that. So there are ways. That's a big takeaway, dwelling. And if you want to know more about this, there's a little pocket handbook, churchinnovations.org, and go to their shopping section, and you can find out more from this book by Ellison Kiefert. That's where I got it. That would be my other resource. It's just this like 50-page book. It's like a little pamphlet that will walk you through how to do dwelling. Really, really helpful. I think one of the things that was really cool was intergenerational experiences are enhanced by the Me Too dynamic. So Me Too dynamic is this phrase from Brené Brown that she talks about these moments where you have connection in the human experience, expressions of solidarity. And one of the things that our group talked about was having someone say Me Too. Like I have a question about the Bible from an older person and a younger person says Me Too, or vice versa. Typically, it was the younger would say something, an older person would say, oh, yeah, I have that question. And there was like this like wave of relief from the 13-year-old, like, oh, you don't know the answer to that either. So that was a really cool thing. So creating moments where you can have that Me Too dynamic is important. Deep listening, creating moments where people both listen deeply to themselves but also to one another. And I think dwelling does that, but there's other ways to create deep listening. Because one of the things that someone said was, because I've listened well in here, I'm now learning to listen well out there. Mm-hmm. So there's this kind of fruit, this function and fruit. The function is we're going to do deep listening with one another, but there's also this fruit of I'm going to do it out there. Thicker faith conversations happen. We get beyond that groupthink. Just a few reasons why I think this is important for church leaders. One, I think we need regular intergenerational rhythms in the life of our church, which has already been said. Two, I think dwelling is an accessible entry point. I think this is a practice anyone can do. I think that this is a countercultural thing, and we've talked about that as well. I think number five, our environments matter. We need to think about how are we actually forming people? Like, I think about Bible class. to get up, and there's a reason why I wanted to make this dialogical, because that is a different formative experience than if you just listen to me for 45 minutes. And so we have to think about how are we actually forming people? Are we forming them to be passive observers and recipients, or are we informing them to be more engaged and critical and thoughtful and bought into to the faith experience that way? And I think this finally, and then I have to close with this quote. This is a great experience in diversity formation. We talk a lot about we want to be diverse as congregations, and that's awesome. But intergenerational ministry is like a good step in that pool of learning lessons of how do we interact with people different than each other. We need to talk about a variety of ways our church is going to be more diverse, but a lot of us have the raw materials on hand to begin trying this in our midst, just simply through the age diversity. I want to read this last page of my project that I wrote because I want to tell this lady's story because it was so significant and meaningful to me. A few weeks after the project ended, I made a phone call to one of the participants about a church matter unrelated to the project. While we talked, this older woman reaffirmed the experience of reading with all the other ages. When I asked her why the experience was meaningful, she said that this was one of the first times in her experience of church that she felt heard in a diverse environment. In the past, she felt as though her comments were not as significant or valued in mixed group settings, so she remained quiet. Part of the power of this project was being able to share and be listened to by people different from herself. I called this woman back later for her permission to share the story because her words lingered with me long after we hung up. I wanted to close with that story because her experience reveals the potential power of intergenerational experiences in church. We need more spaces within the life of our communities where people feel like they can give and receive, where they can share and be heard. We need more opportunities where people can experience a diversity of voices within the life of a community of faith. Intergenerational Christian spiritual formation is a powerful means of creating such a culture of mutuality, diversity, and reciprocity. As commentary on the entire experience, one of our older members shared these words about his experience and pointed to the possibilities of intergenerational ministry. And I quote, "What kind of church," this was a 71-year-old male, "what kind of church would be formed if everyone got to experience what we have experienced? It would be a church that was stronger, more devoted, and a caring church." As we were discussing, I got to thinking about Paul's statement about neither male nor female, Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, and now we would have to add young or old, because this has enhanced our experience with God to have all of us here. Thank you all for being here. I'm happy to stick around and talk more, take those sheets with you if that would be helpful. Thank you so much, and y'all have a